You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
A reading from the first book of Samuel. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house, from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay until morning, then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also, if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Father, by the power and grace of your Holy Spirit, pray that we would see and hear, know and trust, love, worship, and glorify your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Something about the 2002 Groove Armada song, "Hands of Time," evokes a great sense of tranquility. Those who are not familiar, Groove Armada is an English electric music duo that hit its stride from 2000 to 2010. And in this song, the vocals are done by Richie Havens, who was the opening act for Woodstock. There's something about the sound of the music that certainly is peaceful. There's something unexpected about the words that give off this sense of serenity. "Hands of Time" is a lament where a man has lost a romantic relationship, and it's irreversible, and it's all his fault. Here are the words. "Keep looking through the window pane, just trying to see through the pouring rain. It's here in your name. It's here in your name. I really never felt quite the same since I've lost what I had to gain. No one to blame. No one to blame. It seems to me you can't turn back the hands of time." The reason this song yields such a sense of tranquility is because the speaker is in a place of total acceptance. Emotionally, he is filled with sorrow. He is looking into sheets of the rainstorm, hearing the sound of the name of his lost love, and he completely owns that emotionally he has never been the same. He is filled with grief and sorrow. In terms of accountability, he completely owns that it's his fault. He lost the relationship. He says over and over again that there's no one to blame. And as for the future, he knows that it is over. The primary refrain of the song is that you can't turn back the hands of time. You cannot reverse the circumstances. So this situation is heartbreaking. It's regrettable. There's no pretending. It's a worst case scenario, and he has no control. But there is acceptance both of the worst case scenario and of the lack of control. And as a result, there is peace. Well, in the sermon text for today in 1 Samuel chapter 3, there's a similar feel surrounding Eli. Eli, who has faithfully served as the judge of Israel for over 40 years, has blown it late in his career. As a product of his failure to discipline his sons, who are desecrating God's tabernacle, Eli is getting passed. He's being replaced by the younger Samuel. The ministry of Eli and his whole family has fallen under the judgment of God. It's a worst case scenario, and Eli has no control to reverse it. What could be more painful and humiliating? We can imagine a person at this station of life responding to this moment by saying, "After all I've done for Israel, this is what I get." But no, Eli meets this painful and paramount moment of his life with these words in verse 18. "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." Total acceptance. No resistance. No blame shifting. No trying to turn back the hands of time. The sovereign will of God is moving, and Eli accepts it. And with this acceptance of the will of God comes a sense of serenity and tranquility in verse 18. And one of the most difficult and most normal aspects of human life involves coping with disappointment. Circumstances are moving, and what we perceive or experience to be a worst case scenario, and we have absolutely no control. And while it can be tricky to discern the desires of God in the circumstances of our life, the sovereign and omnipotent nature of the Lord implies that the movements in our life are never a surprise to God, and they fall within the sovereign will of the Lord. So here's where we're going with this sermon. How do we find peace and serenity by accepting worst-case scenarios over which we have no control? So first, let's look a little deeper into this story, and then let's look at three factors that enable Eli to accept the worst with peace. So after 40 years of faithful service, Eli, who has been the judge and high priest over Israel, has made a colossal mistake. He has given leadership privileges over to his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, as was the expected custom. But 1 Samuel chapter 2 describes his sons as worthless. Those are not my words. Those are the words of God. The worthless sons are sleeping with the female attendants of the temple, and they are choosing the choice portions of the sacrifices for themselves and leaving the leftovers for God. They have disgraced the worship of God in Israel. Eli does rebuke him, but his opposition goes no further than just telling them to stop. He obviously should have removed them from their position, but because of his spinelessness, he turns a blind eye and allows it to go on. So here in 1 Samuel chapter 3, the hammer drops on Eli. God calls Samuel, a young high priest in training, three times. And each time, Samuel goes to Eli, thinking that it's Eli who is calling him. On the fourth time, Eli realizes that it is the voice of God calling Samuel. And he instructs Samuel to go listen to the Lord. The prophetic message that Samuel receives is that of judgment for Eli and his sons. Their house will fall under the judgment of God. In verse 14, when the Lord says, "The iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever," this means that the window for repentance has closed. The situation is irreversible. As for leading worship at the tabernacle, the Elides are out and Samuel is in. Certainly, we have all experienced moments like this. Eli is like the old partner in the law firm who has lost his fastball and has made some grave mistakes, and the younger partners are having to politely but forcefully push him out. Sometimes these types of situations are not your fault. You spent years building that perfect college resume, you send it out, and you are accepted into none of your top five schools. Or you've paid your dues and you've worked your way up, and it's your senior year and it's your turn to start, and you break your collarbone in the first game of the year. You have adult children, they are a total mess, and there is literally nothing you can do to change it. It's worst case scenarios across the board, and we have no control. Eli's response demonstrates a level of acceptance that I want in my life. When worst case scenarios come down the pike for me, of which I have no control, I want to be able to say, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. So what are the factors that imbue this kind of faith and acceptance? Well, first, Eli knows his own sin. In 1 Samuel 2:29, a man of God, which is like a prophet, comes to Eli and delivers a rebuke from the Lord. He says, "Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel?" Here now in chapter 3 in Samuel's message, Eli is hearing the same song about his failures and his sin. He does not object. He does not try to rationalize or self-justify. There is a sense of ownership in his heart that he is reaping what he has sowed. He certainly does not demonstrate a belief that he is entitled to better treatment and response to his deeds. Most of you know that about 10 years ago, my oldest son passed away. Back in those days, I was reading a non-religious blog where the blogger asked for people who had lost children to offer advice to others who had lost children. I can remember one response that was cloaked in darkness. A man relayed that his daughter had demonstrated signs of a virus or a cold, but it turned out to be a terminal disease, and she died within 48 hours. And the advice that he offered people who had lost children was, if there is a God, then he plays favorites. The entry was so dark for two reasons. On one hand, you could see that there was so much pain and so much anguish in the heart and the life of this person. But in addition to that, there was such a sense of bitterness and entitlement toward the Lord. And I know from personal experience, this man was doomed. Because if your heart is filled with entitlement and bitterness in the face of tragedy and disappointment and worst case scenarios, it will ruin your life. We follow a flawless Savior in the person of Jesus Christ who never, ever did wrong. He never sinned. Nevertheless, he suffered more than any person who has ever lived. So when we survey our own sins against God in comparison with the life of Jesus, we certainly cannot expect that God is going to give us a more comfortable life than that of our Savior Christ. That is a hard word, but a necessary word to enable us to accept worst case scenarios in our life and still flourish as people. The second factor, Eli knows the voice and the character of God. Early in chapter 3, the author says that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. And this means that Eli, as a prophet and as a priest, was no longer hearing from God. Nevertheless, Eli still knows the voice of God. After Samuel comes to him a third time, he says, "Samuel, it's the Lord. This is the voice of God that is calling you." And when Samuel delivers the message back to Eli, Eli is clear that he is hearing from God himself. So in spite of his costly mistakes late in life, Eli still has a personal relationship with God. He knows the heart and the character of the Lord. He knows that God is good and just and pure, such that a decree that he hears from the Lord, the will of God that is coming to him, even though it's not working out well for Eli, he can still say in verse 18, "Let him do what seems good to him." There is an element of trust in this statement, as if he is saying, hey, this is not so hot for me, but God knows what he is doing. The pivotal question in coping with worst case scenarios in your life is what you believe about the character of God. If you believe that God is good and just and pure, then you can trust him, even when his will is perceived to be a worst case scenario for you. Because he is good and just and pure, you can trust that he has your best interest in mind, and he has the best interest of the redemption of the world in mind. And because he is good and just and pure, you can surrender the things of which you have no control into the hands of Christ. You can only truly know the character of God and trust the character of God if you know him in personal relationship. But if you know him in personal relationship, then you can respond like Eli did. Jesus said in John 10, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. And they follow me and I give them eternal life. And they will never perish. And no one will ever snatch them from my hand. To know Jesus is to trust Jesus. Finally, third factor, Eli knows the sovereignty of God and he knows his own human limitations. First and Second Samuel are books of foils and juxtapositions. The author is constantly putting unlike characters right next to each other to accentuate the differences between the two. First and Second Samuel in their original composition was one book that was ultimately divided into two, with First Samuel focusing on Saul, the unrepentant and unfaithful king, with Second Samuel focusing on David, the repentant and faithful king. Here in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and 3, we have this juxtaposition of Hannah, the faithful parent, and Eli, the unfaithful parent. The contrast that I think is most relevant to our story and our lesson today, though, is the contrast between the way that Eli receives the sovereign decree of the Lord in his life versus the way that Saul does. When Eli receives the word that he is being replaced and that his family is falling under judgment, he complies with the will of the Lord. He supports Samuel, and the ministry of the priesthood moves on. However, when Saul learns that he will be judged and that David will replace him as king, he resists the will of God to the most extreme extent. He tries to subvert the will of God by dedicating all of his attention to killing David. And as a result, he tears his family apart. He tears his kingdom apart, and Saul ultimately loses his life. We should not be so arrogant to believe that when we resist the sovereign will of God in our lives, and when we try to rule over things over which we do not have control, that the consequences can be any less dire for us than they were for Saul. We can completely tear our lives apart trying to resist the movement of God in our lives. And we can certainly damage the relationships in our life if we try to do this. If you have adult children and you don't like who they're dating or the career they've chosen or the way they're living their life and you view their life as a worst case scenario, I promise you the more you try to control and fix, the more damage you will do in that relationship. You have a person in your life, you have a situation in your life, and it absolutely drives you crazy. It has defied your expectations. The more you stew and plot to fix it, the more you corrode your soul. The more you throw away your peace. 'Tis better with the help of the Holy Spirit to accept the person and the situation in light of the sovereign goodness of the Lord. So how does one come to a place of submission and compliance to the sovereignty of God in the way that Eli does? How does one live in this intersection of the ownership of our sin, trusting in the goodness of God and accepting the sovereignty of the Lord? Well, the obvious answer is the cross. Because the cross demonstrates to us that Jesus is dying for our sins. We have no claims. We have no entitlements to having a comfortable life. And in the cross, we see the goodness, the purity and the holiness of God like no other place. We see that he is for us. And in the cross, we see the sovereignty of God at its best. It is from before the foundation of the world that God has made a decision to send his son, and it is the will of Jesus to go to the cross to die for us. And when we accept accountability for our sins, when we trust in the goodness of the Lord, and when we comply with his sovereignty, then we can live with worst case scenarios and have peace and serenity in our heart. Let us pray. Mighty God, we pray that you would glorify yourself in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.